Good morning. Morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. I'm really excited to bring the word to you this morning. I feel like God really gave me a very clear message this past week of what I am to kind of deliver this morning. So I'm really excited to dive into that with you. During this past week, while I was studying, being the word, being with God, I actually ran across a news article. And this happened, I think, last year, but it was a news article that really explained how a guy had a 44-year-old, he paid 44 years later a parking ticket that he got 44 years ago, and he obviously hung onto the ticket for 44 years, and he sent the ticket to the police station with a $5 bill and said, hey, I'm just apologizing that he hadn't paid this 44-year-old parking ticket. And that got me thinking, man, the guilt that this guy must have been feeling to pay a ticket that's 44 years old. It must have been a burden on him. It must have been wearing on him, because I'll be honest, I would have just thrown that thing away, right? I think most of us probably would have done that, right? Now, this is an extreme example, but I think it relates to all of us, because each and every one of us in our life have things that we regret. We have things that we felt guilty for, things maybe even that we're ashamed of, and things maybe even that if you told the people around you right now, maybe those people would be appalled, and you would be extremely embarrassed of what your past may hold. But maybe it's not even a past regret. Maybe you regret something you did this morning, which I guess is technically a past regret, right? But it's maybe something this morning, or maybe it's something that's kind of a continual thing in your life. Maybe it's some choices you're making and the consequences of those choices that really have you feeling a sense of guilt, a sense of shame in your life. Maybe it's kind of a loop of sin in your life that just keeps going on and on, and you know you should quit it, you know you need to stop, but it's just so hard, and you haven't done that. And you feel a sense of guilt and shame. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an inappropriate relationship. Maybe it's maybe it's how you handle your finances. Maybe it's how you treat your spouse and your kids. Maybe it's your body image. Maybe it's a body image issue. Maybe it's a social status issue. Maybe it's a power issue. All these things, so many options for sin in our life, isn't there? And those things went on a loop. And when we have them in our life, really give us a sense of guilt and shame. I think we've all gone through seasons of life like this. And it's that guilt and that shame when it starts to be on a loop, when we make it a habit, when we make it a daily routine, it's in that guilt and that shame start to wear on us. They start to make us sick, actually. To line up with God's word, they make us sick. But if we do it long enough, I think we all understand the power of habit in our life, right? The more you do something, the more you're kind of formed by that thing. It's the same thing with sin and with guilt and with shame in our life. The more we participate in it, the more it starts to form us. And if we're not careful, after a while, we start to find our identity in it. And it changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see the people around us, and most importantly, it changes how we see God. It changes how we see God. And when we make sin kind of a daily habit in our life, or this kind of loop in our life, and we have this guilt and this shame bubbling up with it, we kind of really skews how we see God. And we as human beings, we have this crazy tendency to, when we're in those situations, and maybe even just a tendency in general, to think that God thinks about us the way we think about us. We tend to think that God thinks about us the way that we think about us. And so if I'm unhappy with myself, then God must surely be unhappy with me. If I'm disappointed with myself, oh my gosh, God must be really disappointed in me. If I made a mistake, then God and I feel ashamed, then God must be ashamed of me. And we kind of assume, maybe we wouldn't admit this, but the way we live our life, we kind of assume that God takes his cues from our feelings. We can also tend to think that God thinks about us the way that other people think about us. Man, if that person's disappointed in me, then God must be disappointed in me. If that person isn't willing to love me, then maybe God isn't willing to love me. If that person is finding me this certain way and giving me this kind of identity, that must be what God thinks of me as well. But we have to remember, it says in Isaiah 55, that God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways so much higher than our ways. We have to remember that God doesn't think about us the way we think about us. He doesn't think about us in the same way. He doesn't think about our sin. He doesn't think about our guilt. He doesn't think about our shame the same way that we think about our guilt and our shame and our sin. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And there's a story today that we're going to dive into. It's a story I'm sure many of you have heard before. But in this story, there's a woman who's living in a perpetual cycle of sin, and there's guilt and there's shame in her life. And it's changed how she lives her everyday life. It changed how she sees herself. It changes how she sees other people. It changes how she, as we'll see in the story, how she has viewed God. And as this kind of guilt and shame has bubbled up in her life, she's put her identity in it, and she has changed, she has transformed through that. And what this woman thinks is an everyday kind of daily routine of going to a well close to her town ends up being a day where her life is transformed forever. And what she thinks is a daily routine in going into it, no, God's got something more. And her guilt and her shame is about to collide with the person of Jesus Christ. And what this woman is going to learn, or has learned in the story, and the message I believe God really gave me clearly this week to remind us of, and maybe even tell some of you for the first time, is this, is that our guilt is no match for the grace of God. Our guilt is no match for the grace of God, not even close. It's no match. And I just want to let you know, this week I had a full message written on Monday. Had the whole thing. I was ready to go with it. And then I met with God on, like I usually do in the morning, met with God on Tuesday morning, and God said, "Oh, that's cute, Reese. That's a great message, but Reese, that isn't what I want to say. That isn't what I want to say." It's in those moments when you're like, man, the doer in me is like, "Oh, God, really? Come on." Like, I had this great message, and I was going to preach it in your name, right? In your name. God said, "No, that's you're up there to preach what I want to say, right?" I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "This is what I want to say, is that there's people sitting in the rows this morning that are struggling with a sense of guilt, with a sense of shame in their life, from the sin that's in their life. And it's skewing how they see me," he said. "It's transforming them, and it's skewing how they see me." And I just felt like he clearly told me this last week. I love them too much to keep them there. They need to know what I'm really like. They need to see me for who I truly am. And this woman who goes to the well, Jesus is going to reveal what God really thinks about our guilt and our shame. And he wants to say this morning that our guilt is no match for the grace of God. There's no match for his grace. So I'm excited to dive into that with you, to unpack that a little bit this morning. Let's turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, starting at the very beginning of the chapter. Pull it up on whatever device you have. It's okay to pull it up on your phone. I still like the paper version. But before we get started this morning, I want to pray. Through my time in prayer lately, God's just showing me I'm tired of man-made waves. You don't need a man-made wave this morning. I know in my communication skill that I can rile up a room if I want to. I'm just being honest with you. But that's not a wave of God, that's a man-made wave. So I want a God-sized wave to come over you this morning, to come over me this morning. I want the Holy Spirit to speak. You don't need my opinion. You don't need a funny joke. You need the Word of God. That's what changes. That's what changes us. That's what transforms us. So pray with me. Father, we don't come into your presence in a flippant way. The fact that we can even speak to you, that we can approach you, is crazy. It doesn't make sense. And at times, Lord, I have to admit, it's downright unbelievable. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we come before you. And this morning we just ask that you would do something immeasurably great in this place through your word. Not through eloquent speech or wisdom, no earthly thing, but through the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, you know exactly where each and every heart is in this place. I pray you would reach each and every one of us in your power this morning. We know that quite honestly, the things that we want to avoid most are usually the things you want to confront in our lives. Confront those things this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John 4, here we go. This is one of my favorite stories of the entire Bible. Not because I'm a worship pastor. There's a worship section in here we'll touch on. John 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and the sixth hour is noon, okay? It was about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, I want to stop us really quick, okay? There's a couple things I need to point out right away, because there's a couple things that are extremely mind-blowing in this first nine verses that we just read, okay? The first thing is verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, "And he had to pass through Samaria." Anytime it says in Scripture that Jesus had to do something, then we have to pay attention. Because guess what? Jesus, we believe Jesus is God in the flesh. It says in Colossians that everything was made through him and for him. And that in him all things hold together. He is sustaining all life. He has control over all things. And it says in Colossians that he is over all things, he is preeminent. There is nothing greater than him. Let's be clear here. Jesus doesn't have to do anything. He could do whatever he wants. Now he's following the Father's will and saying he had to go through Samaria. When he has to do something, that means we have to pay attention to it. And what he has to do on this day is to step right into the mess of a woman and in this conversation with this woman at this well. And what we have to get out of this is just, it's just proof of the God that we serve, that we come, we gather for. That Jesus, he is willing to step into the mess of our lives and meet us exactly where we are. He doesn't expect us to get all cleaned up, to get all cleansed before he meets us. No, he just wants the opportunity to meet with you where you are in your sin. Now he's not going to keep you there. But he's going to meet you where you are. That's the kind of God we have. There's no cultural boundary. There's no social norm. There's no socially awkward situation. There's no ethnicity. There's no gender. There's no age to keep Jesus from meeting you where you are. He wants to meet you and he wants to have a conversation. And he wants to transform you. The kind of God we serve, the one that went to that cross faithfully, is faithfully stepping into our mess. Because he loves us that much. If you don't know, Samaritans in this time were seen by the Jews as half-breeds. They were seen as dirt. No right Jew would pass through Samaria. You would possibly be disowned by your Jewish people if you did that, if you even talked to a Samaritan. And then on top of that, this woman's a Samaritan, but she's also a woman. And at this day and age, when Jesus is walking the earth, there's no religious leader. No, if you're a religious leader, you dare not talk to a woman without her husband present. That was career suicide. Jesus didn't care about any of that. He's like, I have a dear daughter that I'm going to see. I have a dear daughter I'm going to see, and I'm going to have a conversation with, and I'm going to confront the very thing in her life she's trying to avoid at all costs, because they love her that much. That's exactly what he wants to do with each and every one of us. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." I was swimming through the channels this past week, and I saw a woman obviously living in poverty in a third world nation. It might have been India or somewhere in Asia. And she was washing some clothes on a washboard in the filthiest water I have ever seen. Just this black, dirty, crummy water. And I started thinking to myself, and in a judgmental way, like, does she know that's probably not clean in that? Like, that might just be, is that really clean in those clothes? That might be making it worse. And it's so easy for us in developed countries to say, "Oh, go find a better water source. What are you doing? What are you doing? Go find a better water source. There's got to be better water than that." And then God just convicted me and said, "Man, what are you doing, Reese? You do the same thing in your spiritual life. You've been that way in your spiritual life." And there have been times in my life, in my past, when I've made a habit of going to a well, a dirty, cruddy well of my sin and my guilt and my shame, and I've made it a daily routine of going to this well of my guilt and my shame, and it started to transform me, and it's made me sick. And it changes how I see other people, it changes how I see God. And there's so many of us, even sitting here today, that have been going to wells of dirty, crummy water, wells of sin and guilt and shame in our life, worldly wells, wells of this world. And we go to those wells thinking, "Oh man, I'm going to be satisfied with that. Because the world's promised, man, if I do this, if I do that, then I'm going to be satisfied. Then I'm gonna have significance. I'm gonna get the real answer. But we go to these wells, but then we have to keep going back and going back and going back, because although they look like dirty, crummy water, maybe to those around us, they might taste like cotton candy to some of us. And we just keep going back and going back to it because we're never satisfied with them. We're just perpetually unsatisfied. So we keep going back to these wells and they keep forming us in different ways. And then we wonder why we're unsatisfied. We wonder why we're sick. We wonder why we're in dry season spiritually. Because we've gone to these cruddy water wells in our life. And Jesus is saying here, he's saying, no, 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 no. Stop going to the wells of this world. Stop going to the wells of your sin and your shame. And he's telling this woman, stop coming to this well of your guilt and your shame. And maybe here this morning he's saying, stop going to the well of your career. Stop going to the well of your relationship. Stop going to the well of your finances. Stop going to the well that is making you sick, that will never satisfy you. He says, I'm offering so much better. That well down there, it's dirty, cruddy, standing water. Now, a lot of times, wells at this time were made of clay at the bottom, and so it just looked really nasty and didn't taste very good either, because it's been standing in this pool for forever. It's just a collection of disease and bacteria. And Jesus is saying, don't stop going to that. And take what I give you. I'm offering you living water. That well of your sin, your guilt, and your shame, it's no match for my grace, for this living water that I'm offering you right now. Take this living water. And Jesus is offering that to us here this morning. Let's stop going to the wells of this world. And let's start going to the fountain of life, living water. And let's accept the gift. Accept the grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ, this living water. Oh, it's so much better than anything we could ever go to. It's like you're going to be unsatisfied with all this. Take the living water and you will never be thirsty again. And that's going to well up in you into eternal life. It's not standing water. It's living water. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. I have a timeshare presentation. I need you both present. Sorry, that's not in there. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman's eyes, I'm sure, go very wide. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus tells her straight up, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. You could trust me. You could trust my words. But Jesus here exposes her sin. He's essentially taking a flashlight, shining it in her dark life, and just shining it on all the sin in her life. And he, without even, you notice here, He'd have the right to do it, but I don't think he's even judging here in this area, in this conversation. He's just shining the light on it, saying, "Yeah, that's what's happening." And we as human beings have such a bad habit. And she's doing it here. This is thousands of years old. It's in our human nature. We have such a bad habit of when our sin is exposed, when our sin sees the light, when Jesus confronts our sin, maybe other people confront our sin in our life, we have this crazy habit of trying to hide behind this mask of religion. And a lot of us, and many of us will say, maybe if you've done this before in someone's life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you say, like, "Man, I feel like you've been drinking way too much. Like, you came over drunk last night, and I think we need to get that under control." And maybe your neighbor will be like, yeah, you're right. I need to start going to church again. I need to start going to church again. Yeah, you're right. I need to start praying again. Yeah, you're right. I just need to read one more chapter this week of God's word." And these things are good things, right? I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying we stop doing them. But we have such a bad habit of when our sin is exposed to going immediately to religious practice. We go immediately to religious practice when that isn't what Jesus is talking about. No, he wants relationship. And we tend to make the means to an end in itself. And we take religious practice and we go there and we never leave that place. And we never get to the relationship. We never get to the part of being a true worshiper that Jesus is talking about. And what she's doing here is saying, "Yeah, you're right. I probably should go to that place and worship. I should do this. I should do that." And Jesus is saying, "No, you don't get it. I'm not calling you to that. I'm calling you to something so much deeper than that. I'm calling you to relationship with myself," he says. I'm looking for true worshipers who will worship me in spirit with their hearts and in truth with their heads. In spirit and truth, those that are going to obey and depend on Jesus and obey him in everyday life, not just an hour on Sunday morning or an hour on Wednesday when we do Bible study. You see, Jesus, God, isn't looking. Have you ever noticed in this book? We've put so much emphasis on this, but it blows my mind. In this book, it never says make converts. Have you noticed that? This book doesn't say make converts of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Make disciples of Jesus. God's not looking for converts. He's looking for something more. He's looking for true worshipers. He's looking for disciples who are going to live and obey him in everyday life. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And yeah, we're going to screw up, we're going to mess up, we're going to do all this and that, but he's looking for those that are committed to that. God isn't looking for converts, he's not looking for consumers. God's looking for contributors. He's not looking for those that go to a certain place and think on their way there and think the whole time there, "What am I going to get out of this?" No, he's saying, "I'm looking for people that are going to go to the worship gathering, who are going to worship in spirit and truth, those disciples who are living with me every day of the week, and now they have something to give when they come." He's looking for people that want to give out of this living water that he's offered and that they've accepted. He's looking for true worshipers. He's not looking for religious people. He's looking for a relationship with you. One that wells up to eternal life. Let's not be so quick to go to religious practice. Those things are good. But they're tools to help us get to the ultimate end, and that's a deep, abiding relationship with Christ that spills over into the world around us. Just then, his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one dared ask him, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, here's proof, okay? We have this proof. She's obviously drinking the Kool-Aid. She's taking in the living water, right? She's taken it in. She's accepted it. She desires this living water. And now we're seeing the outflow of that. We're seeing the outflow of this living water. And she does something, it's crazy. All of a sudden, there must have been a transformation happen here in her heart, in her life, because all of a sudden she's willing to drop everything she has on a moment's notice and run into the very town amongst the very people, confront the very people she's been working so hard to avoid. And she just has to tell them what has happened to her. She has to tell them about this living water and that she has found the Christ. It says this in John 7. Later on, Jesus says this in John 7. He says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cries out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." When we put our faith in Jesus, we put our trust in Jesus as the one who took our place on that cross, and we put our trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection for our salvation. It says here, we are filled with that living water. And maybe my eyes, does it say that, man, it's out of his heart will flow a trickle of living water? Out of his heart's going to flow a kind of a stale living water, or out of his heart's going to flow a little creek of living water? No. Out of his heart's going to flow a river of living, and there's rivers of living water flowing out. And let me just say, if you've accepted the living water, if you've accepted this grace, if you're in your guilt and you've accepted the grace of God, you've accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, there should be rivers of living water flowing out of you, and your reaction to that should be exactly what this woman does. I'm going to drop everything. I got to tell the people around me. I'm going to live my life in such a way that the people around me cannot see anything else but Jesus Christ. Jesus did not have to beg her to go reach her neighborhood. Jesus didn't have to beg her to go reach her neighborhood. No, she had drank in the living water, and now the rivers were flowing through her. I just want to say, maybe, hopefully this comes off as loving, because I love all of you. As leaders in the church, we shouldn't have to beg you to reach your neighborhoods. We shouldn't have to beg you to reach your workplaces. When we put our faith in Jesus and we found life in him, it says then we have the very Spirit of God that cries out, "Abba, Father." And it cries out from our spirit as his spirit meets our spirit, says in the Word. And there's rivers of living water that should be flowing out. And if we don't have that living water flowing out of us, then I think we have to stop and we have to realize, maybe I never took the living water to begin with. Maybe I've never fully accepted the grace that God has given me. Maybe I haven't fully accepted the gift. Because I look all the way through this book. Man, it's that part of it to me is black and white. You either got Jesus in you or you don't. The world wants to tell you there's this middle ground, there's this gray area all through the gospel and all through this. No. It's Jesus Christ or nothing at all. And if you've put your faith in him, there should be rivers of flowing, living water flowing out of you. The Holy Spirit should be seeping out of you, pouring out of you left and right. We put our faith in that living water. Spirit does amazing things. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you did not know about. Oh, Jesus is hoarding some food. He's got something in his pocket. He's got a Snicker bar in his pocket. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because those rivers of flowing water was flowing out of her. And she'd taken in this living water and she couldn't keep it to herself. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we now know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast. Jesus is saying that same thing to us now. Look in your neighborhood, look in your workplace, look in your families, look in your schools. The field is white for harvest. Are we going to accept this gift of grace from God? Are we going to accept this gift of grace of Jesus Christ and live as those true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, as disciples of Jesus in everyday life? Do we have rivers of living water flowing out of us, overflowing into those around us? Because if we do, the fruit of that is discipleship. The fruit of that is the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and commanding all that Jesus commanded. Our guilt is no match for the grace of God. It's no match. You can keep going to the wells of this world, but don't ever think you're going to be satisfied. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I found it interesting all throughout God's word and through the story that Satan never says, let's take Adam and Eve at the beginning. Satan never says, or doesn't say at that point, doesn't say, just worship me. Stop worshiping God and worship me. No, Satan essentially says, the enemy says, just do you. Do what you want to do. Go to the well of your own will. Go to the well of your own selfishness. And that's what they do. They buy the lie. And that's what we've been doing ever since. Going to the wells of this world to satisfy ourselves, where we think we're going to find satisfaction. And Jesus is offering this morning living water. And he's saying, no, you're not going to be satisfied in that. Take my living water and may it flow out of you. Your guilt is no match for it. Your guilt is no match for what I'm offering you, the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, your living water is so good. It's so satisfying. Father, I could get up here and I could beg people till my face is blue to take that living water, but Lord, it's you dealing with their hearts. There are people in here that need to take that living water for the first time. There are those that have been living with this living water and it's bubbling up to eternal life, and they're running to their neighborhood, they're running to their workplace, they're running to the people around them to tell them about the Christ, to tell them about you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray you just continue to fan that flame. Help us to come to the fountain, to not go to the wells of this world that promise to bring us satisfaction, but to go to the living water, the rushing water that purifies, that cleanses us, that satisfies us. As we go about this week, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would confront in me just as much, Lord, obviously. I just confront the places in my life that need to be confronted. Speak your truth to the places in my life that need to hear your truth. Change us. And may out of us flow rivers of living water this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.